If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite and encourage you to open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read the whole chapter again this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Please hear the word of our God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it to us. Please join me in prayer. Oh, our loving God, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you that your word is truth, how we thank you for your truth that sanctifies us and that continues to chisel away and to work at us in order that we might look like our glorious Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Christ, for the great love with which you have loved us, and we thank you that as your people, there is no greater privilege than to walk in love, to be loving even as you have loved us. We pray that as we turn our attention to these words once again, that you would grant us your spirit not only to discern these truths, but that you would grant us your most powerful spirit to be working in us, to be cultivating in us lives of love, that you would be helping us, O Lord, by your grace, to be kind people to one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that properly understood this chapter points to the glorious work of Christ by his Spirit in us. Remember, as we noted last week, that the explicit work of Jesus for us, namely his life and his death, his resurrection and his ascension, isn't explicitly mentioned here. It is assumed by Paul. And we stressed that last week, that never we think that it's possible to love in the way that 1 Corinthians 13 commends to us if we don't know this glorious love of God in Christ to us. But this is the foundation, if you will, or it is implied here in 1 Corinthians 13, and that what Paul is explicitly drawing out here is that as those who profess and believe that we have experienced this great love of God in Christ, Paul takes us to show us how we ought to love one another. He speaks here of the Spirit's work in us to sanctify us and to renew us in the image of our loving Savior. It's important that we always remember that Christ is not only our Savior, but he is also our example. As he told his disciples there in John 13:35, I command you that you ought to love one another even as I have loved you. And so implied here is the love of God in Christ. Implied here is the love that Christ has for his people. And what Paul is driving home is the grace of God that works in us and through us so that we are enabled to love more and more, as Paul commends to us here in 1 Corinthians 13. Last week, we came to this first attribute, if you will, of love, where Paul writes here that love is patient. And you note there in verse 4 that he says it is patient. The second attribute that we wish to look at this morning, that love is kind. If you don't remember, we noted last week that here in these first two attributes, Paul gives us both the attitude of love, but also the action of love. That is, Paul tells us that love is patient. And what that means is that it is long-suffering, that love would rather suffer many offenses from many people for a long period of time. And we could perhaps put it this way, that when we read love is patient, we see that what love's defensive strategy is. That is, we are given over to being offended by in all manner of ways from all manner of people, that love's defensive strategy is never revenge, it is never malice, it is never anger, but it is suffering. That love would rather suffer than lash out in frustration or in bitterness or in anger. But love doesn't only go on the defense, it also goes on the offense. And that's what we have here this morning. We have both the attitude of love that we see there, love is patient, but we have the action of love. Paul tells us not only is love patient, not only does it suffer long, but that love is kind. That is, that love doesn't just passively suffer, but that love actively seeks to do good to others. That it actively seeks to do good to others, even those who offend us. And so as we look at the second attribute, love is kind, I want to break it down into 4 points, so we'll spend the majority of our time on the second point. 4 points this morning. We have the action, the ambition, the attitude, and the appeal of kindness. So 4 points, the action, the ambition, the attitude, and the appeal. As we consider the second attribute that Paul writes of love here, that love is kind, we ought to consider what action is being commended here. Now, when we read the word kind, whether it's in the Bible or in other places, or we speak of somebody as being kind, the word kind usually conjures up in our minds ideas of politeness, or ideas of amiableness, or of friendliness, or of warmth. And when we speak of things or people being unkind, we generally mean that the opposite of kind is that it's mean, it's unfair, it is cruel, it is impolite. When we think of kind, these are generally the things, the descriptions that pop into our mind. And while these things in and of themselves might be virtues or vices, the biblical definition for kind and the word that Paul uses here transcends these things of mere politeness or friendliness or amiableness. It even transcends the opposite of what we would classify as mean or cruel or impolite. Kind is a very picturesque word. The word that Paul uses here is a very potent, it is a very theological word. It's a word that as it's used in other places in the New Testament and as the Hebrew equivalent is used in the Old Testament, particularly through the book of Psalms, almost always points us to the kindness of God, to God's loving care and His protection over all of His creation. As we responsively read Psalm 145 this morning, that was intentional, because Psalm 145 gives us such a clear picture of God's kindness, that He is good over all of His creation, that He opens His hands, that He satisfies the desires and the needs of all, that He is kind not only over His people, but over the entire world and over all of His creation. As Paul commends love to us here, he says that love is kind. That this is a word that points to God's loving care over His creation. We also can't lose sight of the fact that as Paul uses kind here, and as we're meant to think of God's care, that we can't think in these sappy or these sentimental or these therapeutic cliche type of terms. Because this word kind doesn't only mean caring, but it's also translated many times throughout the New Testament as goodness. That is, the kind here, if you will, has a moral dimension to it. We're all familiar with Paul and his argument there in Romans, that in the first three chapters, he's showing that the Gentiles are sinful, he's showing that the Jews are sinful, and then in chapter 3, in case we didn't get it from the first two chapters, Paul reminds us that we are all sinful. And Paul, in saying this in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, says that there is none who does good. And the word that Paul uses there for good is the exact same word that he uses here when he says that love is patient. Translators have used two different words, but in the Greek and in the mind of Paul, they were the same word. This idea of kind has a moral undergrounding to it, has a moral implication to it, that it's not only the care of God, but that it is also something that is morally upright and good. And so in putting these things together, how exactly do we define the action of kind? I think it's important that we define the action of kind as starting with God. The kindness is God's providentially caring for His creation in a way that is always right, in a way that is always befitting the particular situation in which He visits His people. And when we think of kind in this way, we have to admit that it can't simply be a word that means polite. That it can't just be a word that means God desires our comfort, because you know as well as I do that God's care over His creation is sometimes anything but comfortable. But that His care is extended, that it is exerted, that the action of care is that God is caring for us in the way that we need to be cared for. You perhaps think this time of year, at least in a couple weeks, there could be a lot of people who are going to wake up to the need to care for their bodies. We come into the new year and we think, oh, I've gained all of this weight and I'm so unhealthy, and we think we need to care for our bodies more. And most of the time when we care for our bodies, it's not comforting. We go on rigorous diets. We start a difficult exercise regimen. We put our bodies through a lot in order to care for our bodies. Or you think of a gardener as he cares for his crop. He doesn't just coddle it, so to say, but a necessary part in cultivating growth is going and pruning these plants, of cutting off dead branches, of perhaps at times even cutting off live branches in order that more fruit might be produced. Or we think of the care that parents give to their children, not always pleasant, but always what is needed, even when it comes with the rod of discipline. And so that's what we see here, that as Paul commends to us this action of kindness, love is kind. What Paul is telling us is that as we are to love each other, we are meant to share God's concern for the well-being, for the benefit, for the good of those who are around us. That love is kind, that to be kind means that we seek to benefit those, that we seek to give people what is good and pure and noble and upright, that we are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Love is kind. The action that is commended to us here is to be spent for the well-being of others. Paul notes here that love is kind. We see not only the action of being concerned for the well-being of people, more precisely, secondly, this morning, we consider the ambition of kindness. Not only the action, but the ambition. Because more precisely, in what way is our love to seek to be kind? In what ways are we to seek to benefit the well-being of others? As Paul commends love here, he says that it is kind, that this kindness that he draws out is being affectionately concerned for the well-being of others. Well, in what ways does kindness seek to be beneficial? And I think from a biblical perspective, we can say that there is a twofold ambition to kindness. There's a twofold ambition that is commended here to us, that as we think of the well-being of others, that what we are to pursue for them is first, that love is ambitious for the temporal well-being of others. That we have a genuine concern for the material and the physical needs of those who are around us. You think of that great apostle of love, John, as he was writing in 1 John 3:17, that he stated so clearly to us, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" You see, Paul commends to us here a love that is kind. What Paul teaches us is that when love sees a need, when love sees a physical need from a brother or sister in Christ or even somebody in the world, that love is ambitious to stretch out its hand in kindness to help relieve that need. That we are to be genuinely concerned for the well-being, for the physical, for the temporal well-being of others. And we see that even as kindness is defined first and foremost in how God perceives kindness to be, that we see that this is how God works. Now we say the Lord's Prayer each AM worship service on His day. And what is one of those petitions that we come before the Lord with, but that we plead with Him, "Give us this day our daily bread." We come before the Lord who is sovereign and the one who has created all things, and we ask Him, we implore Him to be concerned with our well-being, to provide for us what we need materially and substantively in order to live and to flourish and to have life. We come to God with our physical needs. And we have reason to pray like this, even as we read in responsive reading this morning, because God promises there in Psalm 145, that the eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, and You satisfy the desire of every living thing. And when we see that this is how God is kind towards us, that God is genuinely concerned for our temporal well-being, that it is God who opens His hand to satisfy us. You think again of those words of the Apostle John, that if we see our brother is in need and we close our hand, then how does the love of God abide in us? And so kindness is generosity. For love to be kind, it is filled with an ambition, as our larger catechism notes, to procure and to preserve and to further the wealth and the outward estates of others. So ambitious is love. Be concerned for the temporal well-being of others, that to lack kindness, James tells us that if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Love is kind. It is concerned with the temporal well-being of others. And it's not just found in money. Extending kindness through writing a check to somebody is one of the most easy ways to express the kindness of God. You see what the Bible says. It's extending food. It's extending clothing. It's using our resources. It's kindly befriending other individuals. It's giving of our energy and of our time. It is giving of our commitments to them. It is in showing hospitality and respect. It is sharing in the privileges that God has given to us. It is sharing in our affections and our possessions. Indeed, it's a sharing of our very lives. One contemporary Reformed author has put it this way, that the gospel comes with a house key. And that's what Paul commends to us here. Love is kind. And we are reminded that to lack the ambition of kindness, as James tells us, is to have a dead faith, to have a useless faith. And we can so often put limitations and conditions and qualifications on the ambition of caring for another person's temporal needs. And oftentimes those conditions and those limitations, qualifications, are things that God doesn't place. God opens his hand and he satisfies the desires of every living creature. The first fold of the ambition of kindness is that it is ambitious for the temporal well-being of others. But even more, it's not just being concerned for the temporal well-being, but that kindness is also ambitious for the spiritual well-being of others. There is no greater concern that we can have for anybody in this world than a concern for their spiritual well-being. Temporal well-being comes and it goes, but our spiritual well-being is something that has eternal consequences. And while we agree with Paul and with the Bible that ultimately we all stand or fall before God alone, as Paul commends to us here that love is kind, he shows us that we are to be concerned for the spiritual well-being of others, that this isn't something of a private consideration, that this personal relationship we have with Jesus is not a private relationship. But that holiness, your holiness, my holiness, the holiness of our brothers and sisters, there is a corporate responsibility to that. You think of the preacher in Hebrews that he comments on this several times. You know that well-known, often quoted Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, where the preacher of Hebrews says that we are to exhort one another, that we are to encourage, that we are to admonish one another every day. As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That we are to be genuinely concerned for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters, that the Bible calls us to encourage one another, to exhort each other each and every day. Our life together as brothers and sisters is not a Sunday-only type of mentality, but every day we are to be involved, we are to be encouraging, we are to be admonishing one another towards holiness and towards great and glorious things. You remember well that the preacher of Hebrews goes on in chapter 10, verse 24, and he says, Let us consider, that's a word that means we are to think deeply about this. He's saying, turn this over in our minds. Let us consider how to stir up. And this verb that he uses, stir up, it's a colorful one because it means to provoke or it means to passionately arouse in somebody else. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. That we are to be ambitious towards this, that we are to be passionate, that we are to rouse each other up towards love and towards good works and to extend our hands in these ways and to fight for holiness. You can look at so many in the church, look at yourself. We are so often passionate people. But we are so often passionate for such lesser ideals. And what Paul is commending to us here, to be passionate about the spiritual well-being of one another. This is one of the great glories of belonging to the visible church. Because when we unite in membership with the church, we enter into a covenant not only with God, but with each other. Where we promise to watch out for the spiritual well-being and the welfare of one another as brothers and sisters. Christianity is not meant to be a spiritual adventure where we are trailblazers, blazing our own path. But it's meant to be more like a bunch of suffering Israelites who are fleeing Egypt and need each other to support and to come alongside and to stir up and to encourage, not to give up on the faith, but to preserve, persevere in all things. And what a solemn joy it is to look out for the spiritual well-being of others. If I can add just a brief parenthetical note here, because I understand that this is a challenge, that this is often very hard, that it is very fearful and that it is very humbling for all involved to watch out for the spiritual concern and well-being of each other. You know, I hear stories of pastors and elders who are reprimanded by their congregations because they're concerned about the spiritual well-being of their sheep. And they're criticized for doing it, and they are told, "Leave me alone. I don't need your help." And this is why elders have been appointed to be shepherds. And if people often, congregants, can treat pastors and elders this way, let alone think of congregants to congregants. We have become drunk with this idea that my spiritual life is my business and it's not yours. And stay out of it. And who are you to tell me or to encourage me in this way? Or as we noted earlier, we take personal relationship with Jesus to think that it means a private relationship with Jesus. But it's not. It's corporate. There's a responsibility. There's an interest that we have with one another. And it is challenging and it is fearful. And are we going to goof it up? Absolutely. Are we going to perfectly watch out for the spiritual well-being of one another? No. Will we sometimes wrongly offend people when we think we have their best interest in mind? Absolutely. Will we sometimes make our preferences to be a higher status than it ought to be? Absolutely. You know, this is the great joy that in times where we feel that somebody is offending us and watching out for our spiritual well-being, that what do? Well, we fall back on the first attribute. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. And we look at our brothers and sisters and we may disagree with them, but we think, wow, what a blessing that you should care for me in this way. And so I ask you, do those around you see in you the concern that God has for your spiritual well-being? Are you fighting for the holiness of your brothers and your sisters? Are you seeking to be spiritually beneficial to those that you come into contact with? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters? Are you daily encouraging them not to lose hope and not to lose the faith? Are you speaking the truth to them? Are you seeking to build up their faith? Are you expressing a concern that you have for their betterment and for their souls? Are you comforting them when they endure spiritual afflictions? Are you reminding them of the preciousness of their own souls and of eternity? Are you encouraging one another to church attendance and attending faithfully upon the means of grace? Are you reminding each other of Christ's grace when sin is exposed in all of its darkness and hideousness? Are you forgiving wholeheartedly and quickly when people have wronged you? Are you encouraging faithfulness to your brothers and sisters and all the Christian duties that you have? Do you leave people with the fragrance of Jesus? And are you modeling holiness and Christ's likeness to those who are around you? Are you loving them by being kind enough to being spent and spending for their spiritual well-being? And I can only pray that we are. And so we see the ambition of kindness here. As John Wesley once well noted, and I don't recommend him in all things, but as Wesley well noted, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. The ambition of kindness is to spend and to be spent for the temporal and especially the spiritual well-being of others. We have, thirdly, just to briefly consider the attitude of kindness. The action of kindness is to be concerned for the well-being of others. The ambition of kindness is to be concerned with this temporal and the spiritual well-being of others. Well, what is the attitude of kindness? We've noted here that as Paul says, love is kind. He has firmly grounded that in the kindness or in the goodness of God. And so we only need to think, how is God kind and to whom is God kind to? How is God kind? You think of God's kindness. What makes God's kindness so kind? He freely gives it. He freely gives of his kindness. His kindness, his goodness, it's not a constrained, it's not a forced, it's not manipulated, it's not a guilt-ridden, it's not a coerced type of kindness, but his kindness flows from his very freedom. It flows from the fact that it is undeserved, that it is gratuitous. It is an immense freedom of God to be kind to any of his creation, not only as he first created us, but especially as we have fallen into sin. That's what makes God's kindness a gift of grace. We don't deserve his kindness. We don't earn his kindness. We don't merit his kindness. But God, for no other purpose than that he has purposed to be kind, he has given so abundantly for our temporal and for our spiritual well-being. And if that's the way, if that's God's attitude in being kind to us, then so too our kindness is to flow freely. It is to flow freely. In a similar way as Jesus taught his disciples, freely you have received, and freely you give. And love is kind means that we don't wait for people to prove themselves to us. We don't wait for people to love us before we are kind to them. We don't wait for them to care for us before we care for them. We don't wait for people to reach out to us before we reach out to them. We don't wait for them to give us something or to give a promise of repayment to us. No, the kindness of love, it is a free, it is an undeserved, it is an unmerited, joyful attitude that we arm ourselves with. That's the attitude of kindness, is that it stretches out in freeness, particularly to those who don't deserve it. And we see that of God, don't we? To whom is God kind? As we read there in Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The all, from God's perspective, is comprehensive. As he is kind, so we are to be kind to all. We are to be kind to those who deserve it, and we are to be kind to those who don't deserve it. To those who are thankful and recognize us when we're kind, but also to those who are unthankful and will never breathe a syllable of gratitude towards us. We are to be kind towards those who are loving and unloving, towards those who repay us and don't repay us, that we are to be kind to those that we like and to those that we dislike. We are to be kind to our friends, to our families, even to our foes. Paul tells us here that love is kind, and it is a kindness that is directed towards all, but especially to the household of faith. And again, I understand that this can be very challenging. I read a book in the last year on a pastor who was writing about an incredibly difficult time in the ministry that he had. That his church seemed to turn on him, that he was incredibly depressed at the state of the church and the unloving attitude of the church and the criticism that he was receiving from his congregation. He makes a note in this book that has stuck out to me. And he says, but as pastors and as shepherds, we must always remember that shepherds always go back, even to the sheep that offend us and criticize us and unduly accuse us of things. And if we could use that analogy, we would say that that is true of the love that Paul commends to us here, that kindness always goes back. It always goes back freely and joyfully to all, because that's how we've learned Christ. We have, fourthly, to consider this morning also the appeal of kindness. The appeal of kindness. And we must remember that as we're looking at love here in 1 Corinthians 13, we can't divorce it from the context of what is going on here in the church in Corinth. These Corinthians are anything but kind. They're not being loving. They're considering their own interests. They're prideful. They're arrogant. They're boasting about these spiritual gifts that they have, and Paul is writing to remind them, to correct them. You remember that there at the end of chapter 12 that Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And as Paul comes into 1 Corinthians 13, he is commending this virtue of love, as we've already noted, because love excels all things. that love excels gifts, that love excels the powers that we might have, that love excels the knowledge that we have, that love excels even sacrifice, that love is the more excellent way that Paul is directing our attention to, that he is commending to us, that he wants us to bear in mind that we are loving because that love is so great, it is more excellent because when we love, we're reflecting the very nature of God himself. This is a more excellent way because this gets the very nature of God. And love is a more excellent way because when we love our brothers and our sisters, it's then that we shine most Christ-like to those around us. That when we love, that we are keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, as the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul wants to commend to us this most excellent way that excels and exceeds all things. We must also remember that love is the most excellent way, because love is also the way of being blessed by God. You will never be blessed in life when you pursue a path other than love. God never commends it. He never condones it. He never blesses it. Never does being unloving result in God's blessing. But we see here that as Paul commends to us a more excellent way, that we ought to keep in mind that one of the reasons it is more excellent, why kindness is more excellent than unkindness, is because God blesses our kindness. Not because we deserve it, it's still grace, but that being kind is the path to blessing. You think first of the reward that comes in being kind. The reward that comes in being kind. You must remember that in the economy of God's grace or under the gospel, that God's grace and inside of God's grace, there is the law, if you will, of reciprocation. Remember that Jesus taught us and commanded us that whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You remember that Paul, writing to the Galatian church there in Galatians 6:7, states so clearly that what we sow, we will reap. And therefore, we are to sow the blessings, we are to sow the graces of the Spirit in order that we might also reap these things. And remembering that even within the economy of grace, that there's this law of reciprocation, we must remember that if we sow in kindness, we will also reap in kindness. That as we sow kindness towards others, that others will, Lord willing, by his grace, be kind to us, but especially that as we sow in kindness, we will reap kindness from God. This is one of the great and glorious, gracious blessings of the gospel, that God lavishes his kindness on those who are our kind. You think of the psalmist there in Psalm 18:25 that he writes, "With the merciful you show yourself merciful. But with the shrewd, you show yourself to be shrewd." Paul here would have us to be kind. He would have us to remember this is a more excellent way, and that we ought to remember that indeed in sowing kindness, we too shall reap kindness. This is a glorious reward that God himself gives. And who doesn't want the kindness of God? Who doesn't want to be blessed by God? Who doesn't want to realize his kindness more and more than we are to sow in kindness in order that we might reap in kindness? And what an appeal that is as Paul commends to us to be kind. You think that not only does God reward it, but think of the honor that it is to be kind. Think of the honor that it is to be known as one who is kind. We receive so many blessings from the Lord. And why is it that the Lord blesses us so lavishly in his grace? Well, what does he tell Abraham? "Abraham, I am going to bless you." Why? So you can be a blessing to others. And we are to be kind in order that we might bless others, in order that we might extend a hand of care for temporal needs and for spiritual needs. We are to remember that God has blessed us with his kindness, that we can go out and so bless others. And what a great blessing kind people are to the Church of Jesus. And sometimes as pastors, we envision the ideal church in our head. If I could make the church what I wanted it to be, what would it be like? And dare I say that the Apostle Paul, and hopefully me, would say that a church where this kind of kindness is cultivated and where this type of kindness is cherished and pursued, that if this is all that a church had, that it would be far greater, it would be a far greater blessing and superior to any church that has all the bells and all the whistles and all the opportunities and all the programs and all the social gatherings that we could ever want. All of the latest technologies, all of the big crowds, all of the beautiful decorations. But if they have not kindness, it's not a church that we ought to desire to be a part of. To be kind is to be blessed in order to be a blessing. And I've known, and I'm likely you have as well, several individuals that when you read this, you think of. Well, what does it conjure up in your heart and your mind but smiles and great joy thinking of this or that brother who has so embodied this attribute of love, of being kind to relieve me and being concerned for my temporal well-being, of being even more concerned for my spiritual well-being. To be a kind person is to be a gift, to be an inestimable gift to the church of Jesus Christ. Why would we want anything more? Those who are kind, those who are concerned with the temporal and spiritual well-being of others. And so as we consider even the appeal of kindness, I cannot commend to you high enough to pursue this most glorious and excellent way. In God's glorious grace and by the power of His Spirit, He not only commands, not only commands that we be kind, but He crowns our works of grace with more grace. We need a greater appeal than that, to be kind even as God is kind. Love is patient and kind. Amen.